Well, it is sure is good to be here. Thank you for remembering to turn your clocks ahead so you were able to get here in time. During worship, I just felt the Lord giving me a word of healing for somebody's foot, and especially the right toe. So whoever that is, I just release that to you in the name of Jesus for complete healing and restoration for you. I'm grateful that Pastor Joel invited me to share the message this morning. It's an honor to do that. I appreciate Pastor Joel and Carrie and their ministry to this church and also their ministry into the Hopo Network. Joel's parents, Dan and Gladys, I believe you know them. They were part of your church here. They are now at Garden Spot Village, which is just next to Petra Church. So I get to see them quite a bit and appreciate them. They're just real encouragers. Every time you talk to them, they're just you just leave feeling encouraged by them. So that's part of the ministry of this church, sending people out and blessing us in that way. I'd like to, before I get into my message, I'd like to just talk a little bit about, give a report on the church in Thailand called City Lights Church. Back in 2005, God began to speak to the network leaders. I have a team of leaders I work with, and he began speaking to us about reaching an unreached people group somewhere in the world. That, you know, it's great what God's doing among us here, but we have the ability to reach out beyond ourselves, beyond the United States. And so we took a time to pray and fast and say, God, where do you want to send us to an unreached people group? And God very clearly pointed us to Thailand, to the Isan people. The Isan people, it's a people group of 20 million, and most of them have never heard the name of Jesus. I think it's like 0.01% or something like that of Christian in among the Isan people. So they're a large, unreached people group in Thailand. And so after some really difficult years, we've sent several groups over trying to lay some groundwork, doing prayer walks and that kind of thing. Finally, in 2014, the first church plant was started. And we've named it City Lights, a church. And it's in the region of Ubon, Ratchathani. The church is being led by a team of leaders. If we can put their picture up, the team of leaders. And we call the team the Hope of Isan. There's hope here. There is encouragement as we see these first generation Christians that the Lord is raising up, and he's teaching them not only about who he is, but how to lead a church. And we believe this is the beginning of a church planting movement in Thailand. And you're a part of that. We as the Hope World Churches, God has assigned us to start this church planting movement in Thailand, the Hope of Isan. And just a testimony, in December, just this past year, they did a Christmas outreach. Of course, to them, Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just kind of a Western celebration, and they put up some lights, and they do some things too. So they called a celebration, an outreach together. 100 people showed up, and that's pretty amazing. But at that particular event, 4 of them responded to the gospel and putting their faith in Jesus. And so we see God continue to bless them. So as you think about the Isan people, pray for them. Pray for City Lights. Pray for the leaders. The next picture is actually the picture of the celebration, the Christmas celebration that they had. And as they were praying for people there that were accepting Christ. What a testimony. Right now we're working on registering City Lights, the Hope World Network there, as a nonprofit foundation. We're having difficulty getting visas for people that want to go and serve there as missionaries. And so we're setting up our own foundation right now. We're in that process. Hopefully this year we will get that status accepted there with Thailand, and we'll be able to make it much easier send missionaries. So we're always sending short-term teams, looking for long-term missionaries as well. So if you or you know somebody that has a call to Thailand, direct them to us, and we'll give them some opportunities to use their gifts and serve there in Thailand. I have a bit of a cold, so I'll probably be sipping water through the message here this morning. So as I get into my message, I understand that you're in a sermon series right now on the book of Matthew, and your theme is for this year is live like Jesus. And the theme is really similar to what we're using as a theme in the Hopewell Network. Every year we have a theme that we bring forth, and the theme for the Hopewell Network this year is imitating Christ. So living like Christ, imitating Christ, the same thing. So we're on the same page as to what God is stirring in our hearts right now. Our goal is to become true disciples and followers of Jesus who live like Him, imitate Him in every area of our life. We're not just professing Christians. There's like 70% of people in America claim to be Christians, but only like, 6 or 9% that have a biblical worldview. And so it's like, no, we want to live like Jesus, not just say we believe in Him. We want to live like Him. We want to be followers of Jesus. And so that's what we're after. So as we continue this study in Matthew this morning, Pastor Joel asked if I would speak on Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Which is actually the parable of the 10 virgins. Some translations say the 10 bridesmaids, which were 10 unwed young girls who were part of the bridal party. Now, weddings in that culture were an all-day affair. And our weddings can be almost that too sometimes with the banquet and everything that follows. But the day would be spent dancing and celebrating and concluding with the wedding ceremony and feast as it got dark. So all day there was celebration, eating, things going on. Then as it got dark, that's when things got really serious. That's when the ceremony happened, and that's when the real feast was brought forth. The bride would be waiting at her home for the bridegroom to show up, to come and take her to his home, and that's where the ceremony and the feasting would be. Would be at his home, at the groom's home. So that was the tradition and that we're looking at here in this passage. At some point, the bridegroom would announce his arrival, and everybody would get excited. The bridegroom is coming. And the bridesmaids then would bring their lamps or their torches to greet him and escort him to the bride's home. And to the wedding ceremony and the feast. Now remember, by this time it was dark, and they didn't have street lamps and all of that, so it was pitch dark. So they needed these bridesmaids with their lamps, with their torches, to lead the way for the bride and groom to the ceremony. So as we read the parable that Jesus is sharing here about this story, there's a lesson in here that becomes really clear to us as what Jesus is trying to share with us as we read this. So Matthew 25, I'm not sure, Joel said he put that on the slides. I hadn't initially had it, so I'm not sure what translation Joel is using. Matthew, does he have the scriptures? Matthew 25, okay, we're going to read them together. I'll read it off of the screen, that way we're on the same. What is it?
ESV.
Okay, I have the NIV, so we'll read this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So I entitled my message, "Ready or Not," as we see in this story. When I was a kid, we would play hide and seek. We probably all played that, you know, so somebody's counting, and then we would say, "Ready or not, here I come." And if you didn't find your hiding place by then, you know, you were in trouble. You would quickly be called out, and you wouldn't be able to win. In this passage, Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's actually continuing to expound on what he taught in the previous chapter. So all these chapters kind of tie together where Jesus is talking about his return. And he's emphasizing that we will not know the day or the hour when he's going to come back to earth to receive his bride. And the bride is the church or Christians. In this story, we as Christians are also the bridesmaids here. We're part of the whole bridal party. God the Father is doing the countdown even now. And soon, I believe, he's going to tell Jesus, "Time's up. Time for you to go back. Time for you to go and receive your bride." So as we look into the story a bit further, let's start first of all with the good news. The good news, and this is my first point, is this. The good news is Jesus is coming back. For us that are believers, that's great news. That's great encouragement for us. That gives us the hope to keep going and keep following, because he's coming back. And he's coming back for us to rescue us from a sinful world. It's full of sickness and disease and evil. And the great thing is he's preparing an awesome place for us. I was just... Yesterday, I did a funeral for someone. They were in their 90s, and they passed away. And I was talking about the place God's preparing for us. You know, so there's, for believers, you know, dying, and a funeral is a time of homegoing. It's a time of sending off to what God has prepared for us. There's a whole new heaven and earth for us to inhabit and enjoy. So, you know, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." I wish he would come soon. I don't know about you, but I am ready. I am so ready. It may seem like he's taken a long time, but the truth is he is coming back. He's coming back. Someday Jesus will stand on the earth again. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will judge the nations. He's coming back for his bride. Matthew 25:31, just some further testimony of his return. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him," wow, that's a lot of angels, "all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." And that's the time that he will gather and he will judge the nations. Acts 1:11, the angels here are speaking to when Jesus ascended. He's speaking to those that were gathered watching. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So no matter what you believe about the rapture or the unfolding of end time events, people have all kinds of opinions about that. The fact is, nobody knows for sure how this is all going to unfold. But there's one thing that we can all agree on. He's coming back. We know. We don't know when, But we do know he's coming back. And so that is our hope. John 14:3, this is not on the slide. It says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So we have all these promises again and again. Jesus said, I'm coming back. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, it's hard for us to picture that because we're so used to living in the temporal, living now. And it's almost like a fairy tale. You mean Jesus is coming back? Jesus is actually going to come back and take us all with him? You know, it's just like, is that really true? Yes, it is. It's a reality. And so again and again in the scriptures, it's there. We're talking about the Bible is truth. And so this is where we get our beliefs and our convictions from what God has promised us. So the second lesson that Jesus is speaking strongly about in this passage is this. We are to live in such a way that if Jesus came back today, we would be ready to meet him. That's the theme and the message here. In this chapter and the previous chapter, the stories Jesus was telling us, he's saying, I want you to be ready every day. So we get in trouble sometimes trying to figure out end times events and put dates to them. And so we think, well, this has to happen first, then this, then this, then Jesus will return. Well, you know, they got in trouble that way when Jesus' first time he came. They thought how Jesus was going to come and all of this, and they had it wrong. The only thing they knew is the town he was going to be born. But when he came, they weren't ready for him. And so many rejected him in that way. So we need to be careful. I think it's okay to do end time studies, but just be careful that we could be wrong, which means he could come today. He's not saying, well, Lester said I have to do this first and this needs to happen first. No. The Bible says that neither the Son nor the angels know when the time has come, his return is going to be. It's when the Father says it's time. That's when it's going to happen. And so I believe in what we call the imminent return, which simply means Jesus could come at any time. That's part of my theology. That's how I live my life. I just want to be ready. I just want to be ready anytime. See, it's not just when Jesus is going to return and we've had all that figured out, but a car could hit me on my way home today. This could be my day of home going. A number of years ago, I had a heart attack, and it was a fairly serious heart attack. Now, part of the story was I was up in Huntington County fishing in the streams by myself way back in, and so I was way back in alone. We came home, and right after we came home, I had a heart attack. If it would have happened just a couple hours before, I wouldn't be here today. Because the heart attack dropped me to the ground. And my wife was there, thankfully, called the ambulance, got me into the hospital. And they did put in several stents and things. The widowmaker or whatever was blocked. And so that could have been my day. And I tell you, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't think anything will. When you're facing death, you know, so I was still conscious going in the ambulance in a lot of pain. And you know, those thoughts are there. This could be it. This could be. But you know what? There was also a peace. I was ready. I was ready if that was going to be my time that Jesus was calling me home. So I want to live in that posture. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Matthew 25:14, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. We don't know how long the delay will be for Jesus to return for his bride. I mean, that's a reality. And there's many people that kind of scoff at this whole idea of Jesus coming back. So Peter warns us about that in 2 Peter 3. You must understand that in the last days, how many of you believe that we're in the last days? I do. I believe we're in the last of the last days, okay? In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So, you guys believe in a fairy tale. You know, nothing has changed. I mean, this is thousands of years. And look, generations just come and go. Nothing's happening. So the skeptics today are demanding, explain it to me. Why is Jesus taking so long if he's going to come back? I mean, look how bad things are. Did he forget? Did he change his mind? You know, they kind of scoff. Or they might say, you're simply trying to scare us that judgment's coming and all of this is coming. It's just a scare tactic of Christians to talk like this. Was Jesus just using the scare tactic? You know, with this parable? I mean, listen, it is a scary parable. It is. If you're not right with God, it's a scary story that Jesus is telling here. But see, Jesus knows the reality of what happens after death. Jesus knows there is a literal hell. Jesus knows that the Father's heart is for everyone to come to repentance. So that's why Jesus is telling the story, not simply to scare us, but to tell us the truth about what is to come. And if it scares us, then it's scared. Let it scare you. But understand, this is reality. This is truth. This is really going to happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I believe we have a key here of why it seems so long that Jesus has not returned yet. You know, the early church believed that he was going to return in their lifetime, and every generation after that believes that, and we believe that in our generation, that he could come in our lifetime. But why is he waiting so long? I mean, look at the evil. Look at what's going on in our world. When is he going to return? We don't know when, but we know why. There's a clue here of why he has not come yet, and that is God is simply giving us more time. More time for people to repent. More time, because he knows when Jesus returns, for many, it's over. And so he wants to give us more time to repent. In a couple of years, the New Testament will have been translated into every known language on earth. You know, the one scripture people use, it says that, when everyone has heard, then the end will come. We'll say, well, not everybody's heard yet. There's people that still haven't heard the gospel. Well, you know what? We are really close in our generation for that to be true, that everyone has had the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus in their own language. That's pretty amazing. But with technology, AI, everything that's happening, all of this is coming together. It's all coming to a head. And I believe the return of Christ could be in our generation. So we want to be ready. We don't want to miss our wedding, do we? It would be awful. You miss your own wedding. You miss the wedding that you've been preparing for. I almost got in trouble one time. I was asked to do a wedding, and I forgot when the rehearsal was. And they were all there, except the pastor, except me. I get a call from the bride and say, where are you? Oh, I tell you, the feeling, your heart just drops, you know. So I said, I'm on my way, you know. And so guys, quick as I could, I got there, but You know, the reality of missing something is so important. Just would be so terrible in that way. Thankfully, it was just a rehearsal, and they could wait a little bit. It wasn't all the guests that were waiting on me at the wedding the next day. But we want to be ready for our wedding. And the third point is this, that I see the lesson that Jesus is teaching here, is we won't have time to get more oil or get our lives in order because his return will be sudden and without warning. I believe that's the clear message that Jesus is saying in this story and some of the previous parables, that listen, you won't have time to repent. You won't have time to get more oil. You won't have time to get right with God when he returns. 1 Thessalonians 5, this same theme is repeated. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So in the story, he also says, if we knew when the thief was coming, we would have been prepared, you know, to protect ourselves from the thief. But the return of Christ is going to be unexpected, sudden, when we're not thinking that today's the day, that well may be the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 6. But you brothers and sisters are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Listen, he's saying we don't have to be the people in these stories, in these parables, these foolish virgins. We don't have to be like them. We can be people of the day that are ready and expecting and looking for his return. The five foolish bridesmaids here did not take the return of the bridegroom seriously. They said, well, yeah, whatever. They just didn't take it seriously. They were probably more excited about just the party and the feasting and all of that. They had the attitude that they would have time to get things in order in their lives before he returns. And this is the attitude of many. You know, in sharing Jesus with other people, sometimes you get these kind of responses. Oh, well, when I'm older, you know, when I'm older, I'll take it seriously. Right now, this is not the time right now for me. You know, I'm not worried about that. When I'm on my deathbed, some people think, well, I can live my life, and then before I die, I just get right with God, and, you know, we'll all be okay. But again, we don't know how sudden our life might end. We don't know we have that. And I find people sometimes at the end of life, if they've lived their whole life rejecting Christ, I find sometimes at the end of life their hearts are so hardened that they have just, there's no openness to repent and to get right with God. It's like, it's sad that. So this idea that I will wait to the end and then get right with God is a lie of the enemy to try to trick you into that. Or you know, this idea of when I get older, and then when you get older, you say, well, when I get older, or not today. And sometimes people say, not today. I'm not ready right now. You hear all of these excuses, and those are excuses. The five foolish virgins were called foolish. They were foolish. The idea that, let me just go back here. There was a point I wanted to make sure I explained. in this story, the five foolish virgins wanted to borrow the other people's oil to get them through. And I think the lesson in here is you cannot borrow someone else's faith. You cannot borrow somebody else's Christianity. You can't say, well, my mom was a Christian, so somehow like you can hang on to mom to get into heaven, or my dad was a Christian, or I was, whatever excuses you have to have your own oil. You have to have your own commitment. You have to have your own surrender and walk with Jesus. You can't depend on someone else for that. You know, probably the hardest and saddest verse in this passage is verse 12, where it says, they went in and the door was shut. The door was shut. And the bridesmaids, they went and found their oil and came back and said, you know, let us in, we're here. And it was too late. I mean, the lesson is, you have to be ready when he returns. And so the groom came and said, I don't know you. And they were saying, Lord, I don't know you. You weren't ready. You didn't follow me when you had the opportunity. The story Jesus taught right before this, he said, like, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. People were just going along, and they were just mocking this idea of destruction that was coming. And the wise ones went into the ark. The door was shut. And then destruction came, but no one else was able to get into the ark at that point. So this is the parable that Jesus is wanting us to hear. Just because, like I said, my parents were Christians, it's not going to help me. If I've not personally and truly surrendered my life to Jesus as both my Lord and Savior, I will not be allowed into his heaven. See, our salvation is not based on our works. This is a common lie of the enemy that we hear today, is when you ask somebody about whether they believe they're going to go to heaven when they die. Yeah, I think so. I'm not really that bad of a person. You know, I haven't killed anybody or whatever. And so there's this idea out there that judgment in the last day is going to be a scales that you have. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll get into heaven. I mean, that's a common theme among other religions. And it's a common theme that you find even in our country of, you know, when 69% of people in the United States claim to be Christians, and only, I think it's 9% have a biblical worldview, what's happening? And if you ask them this question about their faith, their commitment, they might say, well, they don't really believe in the Bible. I mean, the stories, these are myths in the Bible, and they don't use the Bible as the authority in their life, but yet they believe in Jesus, they believe in God. And they will tell you that mainly they're basing their hope on their works, that I'm basically a good person, I'm trying to do my best, and somehow I believe God's going to look at that, and God's going to weigh that out, and then I'll get into heaven. Completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. The only way anyone's get into heaven, the only way our names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life, is whether or not we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Whether or not we have put our faith in the finished work of the cross and his blood that he shed on the cross for our sins, that our hope, our understanding is that Jesus paid our price. He paid the penalty. He took our punishment. And as we put our faith in him, and as we become disciples and followers of him, that's where our salvation is. Our salvation is based on what he has done, not on what we have done. Now, we are not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We are supposed to follow him and imitate him, like your theme says, to be like Jesus, to follow him in that way. So these parables are very serious for us. That's the wake-up call for the church. Ready or not, he's coming back. And I believe it could be soon. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. There we have it again. It's all through the Bible. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. He will appear a second time. Not to bear sin. That's not why he's coming the second time. That he already did that. But to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In other words, to come and rescue us, save us from this world. This is a tough parable. As I was preparing for this message, I said, this is not necessarily a fun message to teach because it's about judgment. It's about Jesus coming and people not being ready. But it's a word that we need to hear. And it's only scary for those who are not right with God. When I think of Jesus' return, it doesn't scare me. It makes me excited in that way. But there was a time that this story scared me. There was a time before I accepted Christ. I was maybe 14, 15 years old. And I was scared. I knew the stories because I grew up in a church. So I knew the stories. And I knew I was not right with God. And I was just hoping that he didn't come today. You know, I just was hoping I could. But my heart was hardened in the sense was, I don't want to have to come under the restrictions of everything that I thought the Bible was just full of do's and don'ts, you know. And so I was living in fear in that way. I grew up in a farm. It's just a funny story. I grew up in a farm. And if you know anything about farming, we had this silo. We fill it with silage in the fall. And when you first fill it, this silage begins to ferment in the silo, and it creates a gas. And the number of people have died by going up into the silo, and it's the gas, you can't see it or anything, and you can smell it. And so we were told that, because we had to go up into that area, and we had to fork out the silage down the chute to feed the cattle. And so I was scared to death to go up there. So we were told, you turn on the blower to shoot air up in there before you go in to get some fresh air in to try to get rid of the gas. Well, it was, to me, that was the scariest thing, that what if there's not enough fresh air in there, and what if I die? And so I didn't tell my brother this, but I would bargain with my older brother. If you go up and you put down the silage, I'll do this, I'll feed the cattle, I'll do all of this. And then, well, it sounded good to him. I was taking the tough job. But I was scared. I was scared to go up in the silo because I thought I might die. And I knew if I died at that moment, I was not ready. I had not committed and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. So there's a place for fear. There's a place for holy fear before a God that is very, very real. But Jesus is telling us these messages, I don't think, to put fear in us. Even though it creates that when we're not right with God, that's guilt and all of that. That's part of it. But I think if you could look deeper into the story, you see the bridegroom coming for his bride, and it's going to be a time of celebration, and it's going to be, you know, we're looking forward to that. So I would hope that if you are not right with God, that your motivation wouldn't simply be out of fear, but your motivation would be that he loves you so much that he was willing to go to the cross for you, for your sins. He knew Jesus was God, and God knew everyone that's going to be born. God knew us before time, that we would be sitting here this morning. And so Jesus knew us, and Jesus knew what was going on in my heart and my life. And Jesus took my sins upon himself, took your sins upon himself. I mean, it's that personal. It's not just, well, the sins of the world. Well, the world is you and me. And he took you, he took me, our sins upon himself to the cross. And out of that, we respond to him and say, because of your great love, we surrender our lives to you. Jesus wants you to live with him forever. He does. What a day that will be. He wants us to live with him forever. He loves you so much. He wants to be your friend and walk with you. The last scripture I have is in 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Are you longing for his appearing? He says he's coming back and he's going to bring a crown. He has his rewards. He has these blessings he wants to give to his bride. To all those who long for his appearing. For all those who are ready and waiting. Who all those who have lifted up their heads for their redemption is drawing close. For all of those. So my question to all of us, are you ready? If this was your day, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just speaking reality from the parable we just studied this morning. If this was your day, whether Jesus returns today or for some reason like me, my heart attack, it would have been my day. My question is real simple. Are you ready? Are you looking forward? Are you saying, Jesus, come soon? Is it well with your soul? I love to sing that song. It is well with my soul. Not that I'm perfect. Not that I don't have issues in my life that I'm dealing with. That's not what I'm talking about. There's grace that God covers us in those areas in our life that we're struggling and growing in. But I'm talking about a heart of surrender to him as Lord of your life, as Savior. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Are you putting it off? Are you waiting to, maybe another day? I would just caution you, don't take that risk, don't take that chance of another day. It could be today. I would like just to pray with you. And if for some reason your heart is really unsettled about the return of Christ, that when you think of the possibility of Jesus coming today, it doesn't bring peace to you. You struggle with that. I would just like to help you take care of that this morning. Because there's some times where we have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, we still struggle with what we call the assurance of our salvation. We're just not sure. We're just hoping that maybe it works out. I believe you can have a confident assurance that if he came today, you're ready. It's well with your soul. And if there's an issue, there's something God's dealing with you, just confess it to him. Get right with God. He shared this parable for us because he's looking forward to his return too. He's excited about the day that he's coming back for his bride. And he wants to make sure that we're ready for him because he loves us that much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us so much so that you would tell us these stories, these parables of the thief coming at the night of Noah and that story and the story of the 10 virgins. Lord, help us to be alert in our hearts and ready for you. Help us to be watching and waiting for you, Lord God, and not so absorbed in the affairs of this world that somehow our hearts get distracted from you. So if you're here this morning and you don't feel you're ready. You just don't have that peace in your heart, even that sense of excitement in your heart of Jesus' return. I would just encourage you to pray with me right now. You can just pray quietly in your own hearts. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord hears your prayer. Just pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, for rising again the third day, that your resurrection and your power has become life and power for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I surrender my life totally, fully, completely to you right now, this morning. Lord, give me that assurance in my soul of my salvation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I just break off any of the lies of the enemy that comes to try to dissuade us and discourage us. I just break off the fears of the enemy. Lord, anything that is not of you, we just break that off right now in the name of Jesus. Receive your assurance. We receive your peace into our hearts, Lord. That we are safe and we are secure in you. Lord, thank you for filling our lamps with your oil. That our lamps are burning bright. And Lord, we're ready. We're ready for your return. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen, amen.